Good morning. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. So I would like to just take one Sunday here and look at something that I considered a great blessing to me. We're actually talking about three, as you have heard, three blessings of the believer. Now, Paul always ends with a so what, but we're actually going to start with a so what this morning. When we think about just in the big picture of things, life, there are really two categories of individuals. There are those that are saved, and there are those that are not saved. And that's how God sees us. It's the truth. It is how the Bible sees us. The Bible portrays it for us. The Bible says that there is one way, and I am the way, the Lord Jesus said. And so when we think about the gospel, when we think about salvation, we consider it as the greatest message to ever be told us. It is the most powerful message. In fact, that's one of the things we're going to talk about here in just a moment, the power of the gospel. And so we think about, for those who are not saved, why do you need to be saved? And those who are saved, well, so what? What does it matter that we are saved? And ultimately, whether you are saved or not saved, it comes down to having a relationship with God. And not just having a relationship with someone, this God that we have never seen, but it comes down to having a relationship with a loving, kind Heavenly Father and allowing Him to pour His blessings upon us. And Ephesians is premier scripture. It is, I hate to pit one portion of scripture against another, but as you read through Ephesians, it is a powerful, powerful book. And it tells us of all of these mysteries and these revelations of how good God has made it for those who had come to Him. I did mention in our message regarding Joseph that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Ultimately, if you are saved, it is because you have, in some capacity in your life, seen God's goodness to such an extent that you are willing to bet your eternity on that reality and to stake your eternal destiny on the claims of Christ and on the claims of the Word of God. And if you have done that, there are blessings for us, and as we just sang, 10,000s beside the ones that we're going to look at this morning. As I mentioned there, this is deep water here in Ephesians. This is tremendous material. But I'd like to just focus on verses 18 and 19 this morning. For context, for a little bit of context, not the full context, but if we could read from verses 15 through verse 23. Ephesians 1:15 says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And this is one of two prayers that Paul has for the Ephesian believers, for the Ephesian church there. One's here and one's in chapter 3. But verse 17 says this, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." And these are the three things that we're going to look at. I pray that, first of all, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. And the second thing is, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And then thirdly, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things, in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You this morning. We seek a blessing in learning about Your blessings. We desire to know about the Lord Jesus. We desire to know about Your Word. We desire to know about the truth of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would give us just insight into these things, that we might understand as those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, as those that for the blessings that you have provided for us. And Father, for those that would be listening over the airways and hear that those that do not know you, Father, that they would put their trust in the Lord Jesus, that they might be saved for eternity. We ask, Father, that you might just guide our thoughts and our actions and these words that are meant, Father, to change our hearts. Father, your word is powerful enough so that whoever is under the sound of these words, whether in this room or over the internet or even years to come by way of recording, you are able to use this same word and prick hearts in just the right way. And we ask that you would do that and change us for good so that we might be able to receive a blessing from you. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So again, this is a grand introduction that Paul gives to us. There are many parallels, just for your own study sometime, between the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. And it is interesting to note the similarities and the contrasts. But it has been said, and I think this is pretty accurate, that Ephesians in a large part gives us a grand view of the church. And the church is not a building. The church is not a place that we go. The church is the people that are saved. And so that's why, in a large part, we refer to this building as a chapel or the chapel building, because this is not a church. The church are the people of it. And that is, in large part, revealed here in the book of Ephesians. That last verse that we read talks about Christ and his body and the church and so forth. But there are tremendous blessings to be had from studying this portion of Scripture. But again, I'd like to focus on verses 18 and 19. And I'll just read them again for us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So our three-point outline this morning is the idea of our calling, inheritance, and of power. Adrian Rogers said that the weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. So if you want to take a note, that would be the three-point outline. Beginning there with verse 18, it has an interesting phrase. It says, the eyes of your heart. Now, I did a study in all of the major translations that we often refer to here, and that is the only time that little phrase, eyes of your heart, is mentioned. Now, it is interesting to note that throughout the Old Testament, and even in some cases in the New Testament, the eyes and the heart are mentioned together a lot of times. In the Psalms, you know, open my eyes that I may see glories from you, and it talks about my heart being drawn to you. And so the eyes and the heart are linked oftentimes in Scripture. But here it is interesting to note that it is the eyes of my heart. And that's the only time here. Now, eyes in Scripture oftentimes speak of perception, being able to perceive something. Now, obviously, we walk into a dark room, we can't see, we turn on the lights, and we're able to perceive what is around us. But not only that, but when we're trying to describe something to someone, perhaps you're trying to describe a scenario or an occurrence to me, and you're giving me details about that, and all of a sudden it makes sense in my mind, I will oftentimes say, yes, I see that. You know, I perceive. I haven't seen anything. You've described it to me in words or pictures or whatever, but I see that, and so I perceive what that is. In the book of Revelation, there are these interesting creatures, and it says that they are full of eyes. Well, what in the world does that mean? Is this some type of Monsters, Inc. creation? Well, no, what that means in my mind is that they had a very aware perception, these creatures that are mentioned there, and they have their purposes there, but is that they were aware of what was going on around them. And then, of course, we think of a heart, as the center of our emotions, the center of our life, really. When we talk about, when we tell our spouse that we love them, we usually, maybe you do, but I don't say I love you with all my earlobes. You say, I love you with all of my heart. I love you with all my heart, because the heart is the center of the affections. And that's what is the deepest root of who I am. When we say something, you know, I believe in gravity with all my heart. Well, you're saying that I believe that no matter what I do, if I were to get up on this lectern and jump off, I would fall down. I believe that with all my heart. And so you have this idea of perception with the center of who you are. And so what he is praying, the prayer that Paul is offering for the Ephesian believers, is he's saying, I pray that the perception of your heart, the perception within your life, would be completely illumined, would be completely clear, so that what you perceive is exactly what you believe. And they are one in the same. That there's no discrepancy between how you see life and what you believe in your heart. It has been told, it has been said, it is absolutely true, that people can say whatever they want to say, but look at their life, and that will certainly reveal who they are. A verse, again, I'll just mention these if you want to take note of them or turn with me. But Luke 11 is a passage that speaks to this end. It's actually mentioned also over in Matthew in a parallel passage. But Luke chapter 11, and beginning in verse 33, it says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. And that is used in a couple of different contexts, but of course we understand that. If we want to, there's a reason that the lights are on the ceiling in here, not on the floor, because we want to illuminate the whole room. But he would go on and say this. Verse 34 says, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines. And by the way, that word illumines right there is the same word enlighten that we just read in Ephesians. Lamp illumines you with its rays. And so it's obvious that if you were to go to someone who has never seen, who a blind person, and they have a lack of perception when it comes to sight. That's an obvious statement. If you were to go and try to describe to that person the color red, you may use sounds, you may use feel, you may use other senses, smell, but you will not be able to fully describe to that person what the color red is, or blue, or green, or anything else, because they have never seen. But what the scripture is talking about there is that when you can see, when your light is clear, you're able to see what is around you, and you're able to make, in that case, a clear decision. And so that's the prayer back in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be illumined. What you believe in your heart, you would be able to see clearly. And the first thing that he says is that they would know the hope of his calling, the hope of the Lord's calling. The word hope is an interesting word. People ascribe hope to different things. As a matter of fact, not to get political, but there are those that 12 years ago said that the president going in would provide hope, and there were those who said 4 years ago that the president would provide hope. Well, obviously, there was some disagreement there. Hope is something that many long for. I actually looked, and I am told, based upon this one research study that I saw, that suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. Now, that may be an old figure, but it is a high-ranking cause of death in the United States. It is interesting that that does not get the publicity that it ought often and perhaps should. And one of the most common things that we see with those who, obviously, after that happens, you can't ask them why they did it, but you see an idea of hopelessness. And there is this sense that I am not, there's no reason for me to continue on with this life. There's no reason for me to continue to trudge on because I just lost hope. Well, this is the first blessing that we'll consider this morning, the hope of His calling, hope of His calling. Well, what is His calling? Well, turn back to, or look back at verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, our calling in Christ, and for anyone who would put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, is one of simply taking the message of God, the truth of the gospel, and believing it. And when we do that, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we are told that He seals us with the Holy Spirit. It is, has been compared to, an engagement ring. It is something that one gives to another and says, I promise that I will marry you. And I'm giving you this rather expensive rock as a sign that I am going to marry you. And so the Lord Jesus says, I give you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is a seal, or it's that engagement ring that one day we will be with Him. And that is the hope. And so we're called to this place where we have absolute forgiveness, where we have a life that is no longer bound by sin, but that is given the freedom in the gospel. That's the first blessing. And may I add this, that without this blessing, none of the rest will count. Because if we have not had our sins forgiven, if our sins are not put away, then there is no blessing for us. There is no way that we can enter into the richness that God has for us if we are not first saved. Now, this hope also entails, I believe, that the Lord Jesus will come again. There has been perhaps even more recent debate about the Lord Jesus coming, and there are those that would set a date and say the Lord Jesus is going to come on this day, and the Bible clearly says no man knows. But I believe, and I can show from the Scripture, I believe, but not at this time, that the Lord Jesus will indeed come again, and He will receive us to Himself, those who have been saved. And once we are saved, we are sealed for that day, and we have no fear of what will happen past that. We will be called up to be with the Lord, and we will be with Him forevermore. So the first blessing is the hope of His calling. The second is, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Well, first of all, an inheritance is something that you get when someone dies. When someone passes away, there's a document usually that says, I want my stuff to go to this person, and this person. And so you receive an inheritance. Well, so it is that this too comes about after the death of one, the death of the Lord Jesus. But what in particular is this inheritance? Well, again, a verse that to note with this very verse is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse 8, and it seems as if we looked at this recently, but Psalm 2 and verse 8 would say this, and verse 7 also for context, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So we know who this is referring to. And verse 8 says, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Isn't that amazing? That here the Son of God is going to be given as His inheritance after dying and laying down His life. He is going to have the nations as an inheritance. I mention that because it segues from that time when the Lord Jesus will come to receive those who know Him as His own to Himself. That will set off a chain of events called the tribulation. And it will make 2020 look like a spring shower. And there will be great judgment on the earth. And then ultimately, after a period of time, the Lord Jesus will set up His kingdom on earth. Now, some have said that that sounds too sci-fi, that's too surreal, that we can't really see how God Himself would come down and rule on this earth. But I believe that that is exactly what will happen. But this blessing that we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 1 has to do with that, in that His inheritance is connected with His saints. Look there in verse 18, inheritance in the saints. And saints is just another word for Christians. Another word is really holy ones. It is the ones who have been saved, who have taken God at His word and have received the first blessing in His calling, and now are saved and sealed, and we will have the opportunity, and what a blessing it will be, to enjoy His inheritance with Him. And that's the second blessing, that when all of these things are going awry on the earth, and when the earth is at its darkest hour, literally, we will be safe in the arms of God, and ultimately, we will have a place in His glorious, perfect, sinless kingdom. The third blessing ties all of these together, verse 19, in what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. Now, the word power, I'm told, is the word that we get dynamite from. It's the Greek word dynamis or something along those lines. It's the same word. It's used quite often, actually, in the New Testament. It's used over in Romans chapter 1. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is interesting to note that He does not compare this power to the power that He used to create the world. I believe the Genesis account, quite literally, that God spoke and it was done. Tremendous power, power that we can't wrap our minds around. So much power that men far, far, far smarter than any of us in this room have spent years and lifetimes trying to explain away the existence of God through evolution or the Big Bang or whatever you want to call it. And they have tried to say that this is how it happened. There can't be a creator this powerful, because you know why? If there is a creator this powerful, we are ultimately accountable to Him. And that's the bottom line, by the way. That's the bottom line with evolution, that they do not want to be accountable to a Savior, to a God. And so anyway, verse 19 says that these blessings and the blessings that we have and the life that we can now live are according to the surpassing power of God. Now, Paul would say over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, was talking about how that he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And if we were to read on, or we did read on, verses 20 and 21, talked about how that same power, it's the same context of being raised from the dead. And so if you're talking about raising someone from the dead, that's a lot of power. If you're talking about one God-man, the Lord Jesus, being made sin, hung on a cross, and then being laid in a tomb, and then 3 days later, rising again and walking out of that tomb, that's a lot of power. That is a power that we cannot comprehend. But do you know what? For those who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus, that very same power is there for us. There's if you listen to K-Love or one of the other stations like that, there is a song that talks about how that we have the resurrection power working in us. And that's actually very accurate, that we have that same dynamite power that saved us, that can help us and keep us and give us these blessings. And he goes on, like I said, in verses 20 and 21 and talks about how that He was raised from the dead. That same idea that we were talking about in Hebrews, where that He has been raised up and He has been taken into the heavens and He sits there interceding for us. That same one is there with power to distribute to us. I do think it's interesting to compare verse 21 as well with this same idea of power. It says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Now, I don't know, and I'm not sure if anyone says that they actually know what all these mean. I'm not sure they actually know either. But we do know that these have to do with angelic powers, demonic powers in some cases. This authority and power, rule and authority, all of that are different names for demonic forces. And it says that he has conquered all those. He's conquered all those. And if we were to turn back to the end of the chapter, or end of the book rather, in chapter 6, he would talk about how that we are to stand firm against the evil forces that come against us. And he would use the familiar idea of the body armor of the Roman soldier and the sword, the shield, and all of these items of armor. And he says, you can stand firm against these things. And the reason is because we have the power of God on our behalf. Furthermore, we won't look at this today, of course, but in chapter 2, we read there that he's raised up and he's seated at the right hand of God. But in chapter 2, if you were to read on, we are to find out that we ourselves have been raised with him and are seated with him. Now, this is big stuff, right? This is amazing things. But the idea that we are so identified with the Lord Jesus, we are so identified with his death and his resurrection, that it is as if we have been raised with him and are seated with him even now. And so when we think about being a Christian, when we think about being a saved one, the idea that we have been brought into this great relationship, so much so that we are inextricably linked with him, and we are part of his body. That's the verse 23 that we ended with. The body of Christ is really to the church of God. Talked about how the church is not a building. But, you know, the church, the people that make up that, are really his body. And we are, those that have been saved, are to be about his business here on the earth. So those are the three blessings. The blessing of hope, the blessing of glory and riches, the blessing of greatness and power. And all of these, and 10,000 beside, by the way, are those that we can revel in, and we can enjoy as those who have been called and saved by his grace. I would encourage you all to look at the remainder of this book, the remainder of this chapter particularly, verse 1 through 14, because there are all of these blessings that we have in Christ. But I would just remind us again that the importance of knowing that we are saved, of having that calling sure, Peter would tell us, of making sure that we have this hope in us and a life that we can live for Christ. Our Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us. We thank you for your kindness to us and giving us the relationship, the opportunity to have a relationship with God himself. We know, Father, this came at great cost. No inheritance was given while the predecessor was still alive. And so we know that this inheritance was bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We thank you for that the Lord Jesus is willing to have a relationship with us. Thinking back of our study of Joseph, Father, it is amazing to see how kind he was to his brothers and that ultimately he was not ashamed to call them brethren. And we read the very same thing about the Lord Jesus, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren, that he is not ashamed to be associated with us. And in fact, he would say, behold, I and the children who are with me, that you have given me. And so we thank you that those of us who have been redeemed can have these blessings to ourselves. Father, not in a selfish manner, but we're actually told that God is a cheerful giver and one who desires to bless us with all these things. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look into your word. We just pray that you would bless it and guide us through this day. In Jesus' name, amen.